All right, well, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20. Anybody like me like the cartoon Calvin and Hobbes? You know, yes, thank you. It's near and dear to my heart. My son, we couldn't get him to hardly read a novel, but he plowed through those Calvin and Hobbes. We just called it a graphic novel. And so he learned some of his sarcasm from me and some from Calvin. One of the things about that comic, though, is in some ways it truly portrays some parts of life. And one of the parts is his dad, Calvin, will come and does polls about how his dad is standing in the population and things like that, but also does polls about or asking dad various questions about life. And throughout time, kids have come asking questions of dad. And as a dad, I can proudly proclaim I've never failed to come up with an answer. If I don't know, I will make something up, at least up till a certain point, because, you know, they haven't got Google yet. And so they start asking, and this may be the reason, though, that as we grow older and we are told different things, that we have to figure out, can I or can I not believe that? It may not be the full reason of that, but we have lots of opportunities as we grow and we mature and we process through this life of different opportunities to decide, am I believing what I am told? Can I believe that? Can I really process it? And I have to even come down to whether or not I can believe the person that is telling me these things. And then on top of that is, can I believe what I am being told? So there's different decisions that we have to process through. Now, Scripture's greatest claim is that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect and sinless life, whose innocent blood was shed on a cruel Roman cross. He was buried, and that 3 days later, we are told he was declared, he is not there, he is risen. Now, those three English words that are translated, he is risen, is one Greek word, hagero, which literally means to waken or to rouse from the dead. Hagero, he is risen. Now, the question for us today is, what does that declaration of hagero mean to me, to us? Because here we are 2,000 years later after that claim, that declaration. What does it mean for us today? And Scripture clearly answers this question for us. It shows what it means if Jesus, if it was all a farce, if Jesus is not risen, and it shows us what it means if he is risen. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:17, it tells us what it means if he's not. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And Romans declares, if you're in sin, you are as good as dead. In other words, if Christ hasn't been raised, what we're doing right now is merely just appeasing God. That we're still caught in the same trap that we have been for since the very beginning. It may make us feel good. It may help us to live and be a slightly better person. But this whole church thing, if Jesus has not been raised, if he's not risen, we're simply soothing ourselves. On the other hand, Scripture also tells us what is true if he is risen. 1 Peter 1:3 says that in God's great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So if Jesus is indeed risen, we have two things that are given to us. First of all, we have a new birth. In other words, not only are we have been born physically, but now we have been born spiritually. We have been made alive. We are a new creation, not caught in the things of old, but have been given a new start. And we've received the gift of forgiveness. We have become new in Christ. But secondly, it also says that we don't live as people without hope. In fact, it says that we've been given a living hope. Not only, we have this hope in God who rules and reigns. We have a hope in the world to come that we will be with God forever. And living forever in the presence of God is a marvelous thing. If he is risen, we have the potential of new birth and living hope. So, if you ask me, I will tell you that every person needs to work through this claim. They need to make a choice. They need to work through the process. Is he risen or is he not? Because everything in life hinges on that decision. Because if he's not risen, then we might as well go home. It's turkey season after all, Doug. But if he is risen, if we truly believe what Scripture claims, then it demands everything in our life. Now I know where I stand, for I have decided. But I also recognize that there are a lot of people in this world, and maybe even people in this room that are still trying to process what this means for them. That there are people that have various doubts because they've been told a lot of things and they found them not to be true. That they're still working through this process. So over the next several weeks, we're going to be working through this. And so in order to build a foundation, what I want to first do is recognize that there are different kinds of believing. James addressed this when he says, he talks about belief in God. And so you are here today. And I say thank you for joining us. And I would think that most of us would say, well, I believe in God. Most people in our country, if you look at the various surveys, they believe in God, but that's where we stop. It's where many in our world stop. And James 2 says, he wants to challenge you. He says, you believe that there's one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. In other words, just because you say you believe in something does not mean that you really believe. Because if you really believed, you would change. What I've found is that there are three kinds of believers. First one would be this, that I'd call them casual believers. Quite honestly, this fits a lot of people. You believe in God, you're a good person. You've got some morals, you're polite. You pay your taxes. If you're not in too much of a hurry, you might let someone get in front of you in line. You might not honk the horn on Campbell when they're doing 19 and a 30. But in all reality, that's where it stops. You're casual. In other words, you believe in God, but practically speaking, you do not let the teaching of Christ impact your daily life. But there's also another kind of believer that I would call a convenient believer. For convenient believers, if it helps you, then yes, you're a believer. It's like a business deal. Maybe you're a part of the church, a member even of the church, and you like to be seen at the appropriate times and places. Notice there were a lot more people here last week than there are this week. But we wear the appropriate clothes at the appropriate times, and we clean up our language at the appropriate places, and we do this at this time because, you know, when people are watching and different things, and if it helps me get to my goal and achieve my goal, well, then I'll do as much as I need or as little as I need. Because it's an ends to a mean. It's a means to an end. It's convenient in the moment. An article recently stated that of the average church-going American, 30 to 40%, and this is of active attenders, of those group, 30 to 40% did not give a dollar to their church last year, let alone tithe. And not only that, and it's not just about money, they did not serve anywhere. They didn't give of their time. Convenient faith proclaims the consumer mindset. I'm here for what I can get, but my faith will not cost me anything. So you have casual believers, you have convenient believers, and the third would be what Jesus calls us to in committed believers. When Jesus says, if you would be like to be my disciple, he didn't say you can go about it casually. No, he said the first thing you must do is deny yourself. Because the hard truth is it's not about you. He says, in fact, he goes on, he says, you must take up your cross and follow me. It's more than just praying some kind of insurance prayer against hell during Sunday school when you were five. It's a call to a lifestyle of denying ourselves, of dying to self and following Christ. And our heart cry as we do this, as we adhere to Christ, as we allow Christ to conform us and transform us through the Holy Spirit, our heart cry no longer is, my will be done, but your will, Lord Jesus. My life goal when I am a committed believer, as a committed follower of Christ, my life goal then becomes to know him and to make him known. That I exist to glorify God in everything that I do. His truth must consume me. It must impact my life in every area. So how do we get there? That's the question. How do we get from the reality of being a casual or convenient believer to one who is committed? And some may already say at the very beginning, I'm out. Because that's a reality. It even happened to Jesus. Guy comes and says, I want to be one of your disciples. He says, sure. Go and sell everything. And it says he walked away sadly. Because he had much. Well, how do we get there? For many, it starts with processing through the doubt. And I understand that many were taught, if you were started as a young kid and you worked through, you're told all the Sunday school stories and you had questions and you had thoughts, and many kind of, maybe not verbally, but you know, non-verbally were told, you know, you don't have to talk about the doubt, just believe. And yet I read the scriptural accounts. I read through John and the other Gospels and into Acts. And I recognize as I read this that of all the different original disciples, of those that had traveled with him daily, that were intimately involved in his ministry for 3 years, they all processed his death and resurrection differently. In John 20, we find that the beloved disciple believed when he saw the empty tomb and he saw the grave clothes. For Mary, when she ran there and she encounters Christ, that's when she believes, is when he calls her by name. The other disciples, they're locked in a room in fear, gathered together, and they don't believe until they see him face to face. And I also realize, though, that John 20, verse 29, Jesus declares to them, you know, they've seen his hands, they've seen his feet, he's been in their presence, and he says, blessed are those who believe who have not yet seen. So you have these contrasts. And here we are 2,000 years later. And I think it's okay for us to acknowledge that many in our world are still trying to work through the doubts. Even people that are actively involved in churches are still trying to work through the doubts. So today we're going to take a few moments and look at the life of the most famous biblical doubter. Most of you know who he is. I've already heard it here from Tony. We refer to him as Doubting Thomas. What a nickname. And I truly believe he gets a bad rap. I don't think that's how he should be known forever. So some background information helps with this process. During the life of Christ, in that time frame, the rabbis, they would travel around into the various areas, and they would be looking for students. And they weren't just looking for anybody. They were looking for the elite. They were looking for the best of the best. And kids, these young boys, that was their goal, is to be accepted by a rabbi, to be called by a rabbi. So they studied. They memorized the scripture. And not just the little penny verses. They admit the whole thing. The first 5 books. Memorized. And the rabbis would come around and ask him questions. And they would pick the various top ones. And they would say, if you follow me, and if you're good enough, you'll get to do what I do now. You will be highly esteemed. And you will get to pick your own disciples. Well, Thomas didn't qualify. Thomas was not picked. He had some other profession. We're not sure. Some think he was a carpenter. Others say possibly he was a fisherman. But he wasn't good enough. But then one day, this different kind of rabbi came along. One who was healing people and teaching in ways that most people had never heard. It says that he preached with authority. And he comes along and chooses the people everybody else overlooked. He chooses the people that no one thought was good enough. And he comes to Thomas and invites him to follow him. And Thomas left everything behind and follows Jesus. For 3 years, he follows Jesus because he believes that Jesus is who he claimed he was. But then Jesus dies on the cross. Good Friday. All the disciples abandoned, not just Peter. They all ran. One, it said, left his clothes in the hands of one of the guards. So he went screaming off naked. That's not a picture for you to try and think of, but in John chapter 20, it's the evening of the resurrection. John's encountered Mary. They've come back. The disciples are all gathered in a room, locked, still trying to figure out what's going on. They're trying to figure it out. Jesus shows up. And he shows them his hands and his feet. But Thomas wasn't there. We don't know why he was there. Maybe he was sent to 7-Eleven for some Slurpees. I don't know. But it's very possible that he's not there because he is completely devastated. It's very possible that he's there because he so desperately wanted to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but he can't believe in a dead Messiah. It doesn't compute. And so he's trying to figure things out. His world has fallen apart. So the disciples find him and they declare, "We've seen Jesus. We've encountered the risen Christ. He was not there. He is not in the tomb. He is risen." Aguero. And Thomas utters the words that brands him forever. And I think we need to set Thomas free today, because any one of us could be put in the same spot. And I want to help us see that even if today you still struggle with some doubts in different areas of your life, that you can become a great person of faith that gets beyond the casual and the convenient. But as I said before, the road to committed believer often starts with doubts. John 20, verse 25, it says, "The disciples said, 'We've seen him,' but Thomas declares, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my fingers in his, where the nails went, into his side, I will not believe.'" He's just asking what they've already encountered. He's declaring, "I have to know for myself. I want to experience what you've already experienced." Because if he's risen, what you're saying is true, then it demands the entirety of my life. He had to know. So a week later, verse 26 to 27, it says, "A week later, Jesus' disciples were once again gathered together in a locked room. This time, Thomas was with them. And through the door, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" He declares to them this reality, the best greeting that he could ever give. "All peace in all ways at time be with you." So Jesus didn't say, "Hey, Thomas, stand over here. Hey, peace to you, O great disciples." Thomas is included in that greeting. He didn't belittle him. He didn't chew him out. But then he looked at him and he included him. And in verse 25, he invites Thomas. He says, put your hands here. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus led Thomas through a spiritual discovery phase. Jesus provided exactly what Thomas needed to believe. And I believe that that offer still stands today. That if we take our honest and sincere thoughts, our doubts, our concerns, our wonders, Scripture tells us that if we seek Him, you will find Him. Because this is where God wants us to be. He will provide us what we need to believe. Not because he wants us not to be just casual observers. Well, yeah, there's a God. He doesn't want us to be convenient. Well, yeah, there's a God, and I like what I can get out of it. He wants us to be committed. And that takes people that are fully engaged. And as a result, we find in verse 28 that after Thomas touched Jesus, he had a belief that couldn't be shaken. Look at what he declares, my Lord and my God. That statement, just by definition, is dangerous because as a Jew, he could be taken and executed for heresy by the Jewish leaders. It was considered a blasphemous statement. But he doesn't care anymore because at this point, he had what he needed. He's fully in. Haguero, he is risen. He believed that Jesus is risen. And because of that one fact, Jesus has the remainder of Thomas's life. Scholars say, and tradition holds, that Thomas led an incredibly evangelistic crusade all the way into India. And you can go today and see remnants of his work honored throughout the country. All because Thomas was faithful. He led people. He was faithful in telling people, Haguero, he is risen, and helping them understand. And it's commonly understood that and accepted that what happened at the end of his life is Thomas was preaching and teaching, and some non-believers approached him and said, well, here's the deal, Thomas. Renounce your faith in Jesus and you will live. Embrace your faith in Christ and you're as good as dead. And it's said that he said, never will I deny the one who died for me. And so they tied him to a tree and put a spike through his heart. Great faith often starts with honest doubts, but is followed by God revealing himself through spiritual discoveries, leading to a belief that cannot be shaken. So Thomas's belief was committed enough to die for Jesus. The question that you and I need to answer is your belief committed enough to live for him? Because if we truly believe that Jesus is risen, if we believe that, well, if we believe, Haguero, that he is risen, it demands our lives. That we die to ourselves, that we pick up our cross and follow him. If it doesn't, well, then we're just playing around and we can do whatever, but because the power of sin hasn't been broken. But the reality is that death, hell, and the power of sin has been broken. Because the tomb is empty. He is not there. He is risen. God took care of it. There's nothing as worthy as submitting our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So don't be afraid of doubt. Because the road to committed belief often begins there. But if we are honest in it, and we actively work through the process of it, those doubts are often followed by discoveries, which allows us to find truth and true faith, so that we can declare alongside Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And when we get to that point, we can truly be who God has called us to be and sent us to be as a church. That we can be a blessing to the world that points to God's goodness. The band will come forward. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have various things in our heads that in this scientific world that we live in, we can't always explain. And yet the science also often, if we're looking, points directly to you. The heavens declare your praise. The world around us declares your praise. Your word says that if we don't cry out, the rocks will. For you are God, and we are not. Lord, help me in my unbelief. I know what I have decided, and I will follow Jesus, but I also understand that there are others that are still working through even some of the more basic questions. But that if we will seek you honestly, that you will meet us where we are, that you will meet the needs that we bring before you, the questions that we bring before you, that we can truly believe, Aguero, he is risen. And for that, we give you thanks. We give you praise, and we give you all the glory, for you are worthy to be praised. And as so, you send us your creation, those that have been saved, those that have been encountered the blood of Christ, that have been truly forgiven and set free, that we can be a blessing to you and to those that you put us in contact with. In your name we pray, amen.